Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's message was given by First Pres Interim Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Tassie Green. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 23, which you will find in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles on page 17 or on screen. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Listening God, if we could scribble your scripture onto our tender hearts, we would weave your good news into the fiber of our being. We would bind ourselves to you, but instead we wander. We find ourselves swept up in the business of the day. Like a seesaw of faithfulness, we move back and forth, up and down, constantly trying to find you in the midst of it all. So speak clearly to us now. Quiet the distractions long enough for us to connect to your good news. We are listening. We are hungry. We are hopeful. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Earlier in our call to confession, Kim Clam said, "This was a good day for Peter. It started out as a good day." Some might say when Jesus asked him the question, he got it right. What are moments in your life when in your walk of faith you had a good day? You felt like perhaps you were getting it right. How do we go back to those moments on the days that are not so good, when we feel like perhaps not only we are getting it wrong, but everyone around us is getting it wrong? Perhaps even God. What do we do in those moments? Today we continue on in our series, Wandering Heart, using the lyrics from the song, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. Today we look at Peter's journey. It's praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. And maybe you know the next line, it's mount of God's unchanging love. This lyric represents Peter's mountaintop moment. Peter proclaims who Jesus is. Looking again at Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter speaks with conviction. He claims his faith. I wonder if you or I had to speak our faith in one simple sentence in a moment. What would we say? That might take some thinking for us. Now, one church Bible study, one church involved in this same sermon series thought, well, what if all of our congregants wrote a simple statement of faith? And then that Bible study said, well, maybe we need a prompt. So they came up with what they call the confession Mad Lib. Do you remember Mad Libs from when you were a kid? That there were things that you fill in the blank to make a story? So we have this one. He's Jesus. Of course he can verb over any place in creation. He's Jesus. Of course he knows how to adjective. He knows how adjective I am. And he knows I have number of hairs on my head. He's not a noun. Peter rightly said that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know he can verb better than anyone. I will shout from place name that he is fully human and fully divine. Even if I have an amount of faith in him, I know that it's through grace I am saved. Now, would this kind of formula help you to write your own confession of faith? All joking aside, when we have courage to say, this I believe, whether we use Peter's words or we borrow other words from Scripture or even fill in the blanks of what we've been taught, that conviction can have a ripple effect on others. And then later for us, when our life gets rocky, we can remember those moments. Perhaps it's the moments that we first put our trust in Jesus, like Dwayne shared with us some weeks ago. Or perhaps it's moments when our faith became new to us, real again, because of something that happened in our lives, a prayer answered, or even just in the struggle that other people showed up as Christ's hands and feet. Those are moments that we lean on. Our deepest convictions can see us through. Reverend Sarah Speed, who's from Fifth Avenue Prez, comments on this. Many of us are hesitant to talk about our faith, but conviction matters. Do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe love has power to change lives? Do you think the world is in need of grace? What do you think? If you think any of those things, I want to know about it. Tell me what you believe. Ambiguity can lead to apathy. So tell me what you truly believe, and I'll listen. I was remembering back to a college reunion. I won't tell you what year, but a great big guy full of life who was the president of our class said, hey, I'm excited to talk with you all, but don't tell me the best parts version of your life. Tell me your struggles, and then we can hang out this weekend. Then it's worth our time to be real with each other. So Jesus and Peter are spending years hanging out, and they're going through ups and downs. We might imagine that Jesus is singing the line from Come Thou Fount, praise the mount to Peter, encouraging him, come on, tell me your conviction. Jesus affirms who he believes Peter to be. You are the rock. You may remember that he's renamed him from Simon to Cephas, which is Peter, but it also means rock. That very word means rock. It's who he believes Peter to be. And Peter proclaims Jesus as the Christ. So when things get rocky in future days, Peter will be able to lean on this memory as solid ground. He'll be able to remember his calling. It actually shows that the names, the affirmations we receive from other people can shape our identity. They can shape our self-worth. They can help us find our callings. I wonder, when have you received a name or an affirmation or an encouragement from someone that helped you along in your journey of faith? Sometimes it's as simple as someone saying hello or knowing your name. I notice you. Liesl Gwyn Garrity notes that anytime we look at Scripture and we see a renaming story, it can be deeply meaningful for us, for anyone who has undergone a name change due to divorce or marriage or due to choice or simply due to the need for a fresh start, names hold power. In Scripture, we often look at what the meaning of the name is. Maybe some of you know the meaning of your name. Truly seeing one another at a deep level holds power. And in this artwork that goes with our series by Lauren Wright Pittman, she says this: "In this image, I wanted to create a kaleidoscope of perception. How did people see Jesus? If you look closely, there's versions of it out on the hallway bulletin board that you can examine more closely, or in your devotional booklets, which are also available in the hall. She images all the ways that Jesus is perceived in the context of his passage. You can look at the symbols on his clothes. The light is broken down into myriads of shapes and colors, like a kaleidoscope. And through the middle of the image, there's a ray of light where the image comes into full color that holds a moment of clarity where Jesus and Peter really see each other. Who do you say that I am?" We see in Peter's story that this is the question of a lifetime to be asked and to be experienced over and over. Our understanding, our faith can grow as life shifts, as life changes. And as we all know, it can go from a high point to a low point in an instant. For those of you who are studying the devotional, either one-on-one or in small groups, you may have read this story from one of the commentators. Dr. Terence Lester tells that it was one of the biggest moments of his life. He had received the Humanitarian Award of the Year from the National Urban League of Greater Atlanta. It's work that he does with a group called Love Beyond Walls with homeless folks. And the evening, the award ended around 11 p.m., celebration with friends. They were driving home, his wife was driving, and he went to sleep. And 10 minutes later, he was jolted upright by his wife's screams. They had narrowly escaped a car accident because the car in front of them had come to an abrupt stop. When the driver was distracted by a child's sickness in the back seat, the airbags deployed. Terrence was slammed into the back of his seat, which then broke. And so he suddenly was in an ambulance, going to emergency surgery. His hip and pelvis were fractured. He suffered nerve damage. He had to have a 10-pound rod in his leg to prevent it from crushing an artery. What a whirlwind of events in one evening to go from the highest point of your career to the lowest. He'd gone to receive an award and ended up in the hospital. Now, maybe you haven't had that exact thing happen to you, but you remember the feeling of those moments when everything goes wrong in an instant, when you receive the news, or you hear of an incredible loss. He said he had found worth in his work. He believed God was with him, and that belief came crashing down in a single devastating moment where he had to grapple with his faith. Perhaps he had to realize, like many of us have, that we don't have a special deal with God. That God is with us, but doesn't promise it will be easy. Have you ever experienced something like this? I'll bet you have. Or walked alongside someone else where their life shatters. And perhaps it makes people question, because life changes from high to low in an instant. And like Peter, in the midst of it, we might move from being the solid rock, the foundation of the church, to becoming a stumbling block. Because in that second passage, Jesus says to him, "Don't tell me how it's not going to go." He moves from, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," to a stumbling block. Let's look at this passage again from the Message paraphrase. "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. But Peter took him in hand and protested, "Impossible, Master, that can never be. But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." That's true. We have no idea how God works. And sometimes we're trying to get out ahead of God or even control God. How many of you, like me, in prayers have tried to tell God what to do? It doesn't usually work our way. Verse 23 that we just heard, where Jesus says to him, "Peter, move out of the way. Get behind me." It feels like whiplash in the course of this whole scenario. We've moved from, "Yay, God, you're the Son of the living God," to, "Get behind me." The irony of this passage is, if God can build the church on the foundation of Simon Peter's rocky, wandering heart, high and low faith, then surely God can do amazing and impossible things with each one of us. Because that's how God works. And when Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me," he's also saying, "Don't stay out ahead of me. Don't get out in front of me. Stay in a position behind me to follow me." You know, that's one of Jesus' favorite things to say. Come follow me. Not try to lead me. Don't try to control me. Follow me. And so he just says that in strongly worded language. Jesus rebukes Peter because he loves him deeply. He has high expectations for him to be the rock of the church and doesn't think he can do it alone. He needs Jesus' help. He needs the help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're even witnessing Jesus' grief as he shouts out, "Get behind me." He wishes it wasn't going to happen this way. Many of us empathize with Peter. Who doesn't want to avoid pain and suffering, especially of those we love? Who doesn't want to shout out, "God, I don't want this to happen. If you're God, can't you change things? This seems like a terrible choice." Ultimately, this week's text shows us that growing in our faith comes with challenges, complexity. And yet, "get behind me" still means follow me. Jesus is still saying, "I will lead you, Peter." And that's a great promise. At what moments in your life have you cried out like Peter, "God forbid it"? Don't let that happen. When have you faced inconvenient or difficult truths that have challenged your faith and the way you see the world? I wonder, what did you cling to during those times? I'm going to ask you to take 30 seconds in quiet and think about that. When have you had this kind of ongoing, challenging time with God? Let's take a few moments in meditation. We don't like to be still and think about it. It's hard to face our challenges, our struggles. But in that, there's a promise that God can handle our objections and our arguments, and God can still lead us, still use us. Dr. Terence Lester says, "Peter shares in our spiritual journeys, just as he too has experienced moments of high and low, moments of wandering and uncertainty and questioning, we too navigate the complexities of faith. And God is patiently nurturing our understanding of God's presence. Jesus is still leading and still calling us to follow." Peter's confession reminds us that our faith is ever-changing. We have mountaintop faith experiences, moments of clarity. We profess our devotion to God. We acknowledge to others who God is in our lives. And then we hit a ravine. We bottom out. We realize we can't control God's ways or God's path for us, and we don't like it, we might protest. We might weep. We might grieve. Peter quickly faces this reality that challenges his understanding of Jesus and of faith itself, because Jesus is telling him the difficult path ahead, suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. And that doesn't seem to match Peter's vision. Notice he says, "You are Jesus the Messiah." It's the title. He's calling him the Anointed One. Peter's expectation is that Jesus will come in triumph, as a warrior, as a king. He'll establish an earthly kingdom. In the life and witness of Peter, Larry Hyler argues that Peter's profession of Jesus the Messiah also shows, while it is powerful, that he doesn't quite grasp Jesus' purpose, Jesus' identity. Who could? He writes, "Peter almost certainly harbors nationalistic hopes for this Jesus movement that will come in and take over political power. And Jesus has no plans to meet that expectation. Peter has supplied the proper title of Messiah, but he has the wrong understanding, as we often do. Jesus grabs the servant's towel rather than the warrior's sword," says James Edwards. And then, reflecting further on the text, applying it to us, Hyler says, "Christians in the United States of America can sympathize with Peter. Sometimes we too fall prey to equating white Christian nationalism, political preferences, with Jesus' kingdom. Jesus has no plans to meet our expectations." Jesus responds, "Peter, you are setting your mind on divine things." Not on divine things, excuse me, but on human things. In what ways are you, what ways am I, guilty of setting our minds not on divine things, but on human things? I wonder. That might be a great question to talk with the Spirit about on one of your walks on a beautiful spring day. But even in these moments, in these questions, we can sing, "Praise the Mount, I'm fixed upon it." Because more truthfully, the words would say, "God has fixed us upon it." Peter is fixed on the way he thinks things should go. He resists the pain of what will come. But Jesus is fixed on his calling. He calls Peter out to something better. He won't let Peter wander away. He won't let Peter go off once and for all in his own direction. And that's a relief, because we often want to take the easier path, the path with less pain. We want to cling to easy or simplistic answers. But what does it look like to welcome in the complexity of our faith in this modern world, in following Jesus? Can we stay fixed on our convictions while also expanding our perspective as we read and reread the stories in Scripture? How does God hold on to us in these moments? How does God fix us upon the mount? Sometimes it's through others, through our friends who support us. Sometimes it's through Scripture or the words of a song. In the midst of grief and hardship, how can we stay rooted in our convictions while also loosening our grip of control? Another of the pieces of art from this series is called Beseeching. It's a look at Peter's face when he says to Jesus, "God forbid it." He's beseeching Jesus to avoid the cross, not to let the prophecies become reality, not because Peter's so headstrong, but because he doesn't want his beloved friend to be murdered. He worries about human things, how weighty, how legitimate those worries feel. While Jesus, who's leading, seems free of human worries, Jesus is focusing on the path ahead with confidence, though Peter's concern might cause him to stumble. Peter's confession is a reminder that our faith is not stagnant. We go from mountaintop moments to stones over which we trip, or perhaps we become the stone to others, the deep ravines we find. They shape our understanding of God and draw us closer to God. But it's helpful if we begin, or if we take some time, to confess with Peter who Jesus is. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus affirms that the way he did with Peter. God sees the best version of ourselves, continues to push us to know Jesus better. And so we can pray when we're holding tight to our ideas or the ways we wish things would go or our desires to control God. We can use the words of a poem by Sarah Speed. Open up my hands, uncurl my fingers, loosen the grip that I hold unyielding. Help me learn how to love with open hands. I'd like to lead you in closing here in a prayer practice called the open hand prayer practice. It's a simple one that even our children and grandchildren can do. So I'd ask you to close your eyes and hold your hand tight. And if you would, you may ask the Spirit, what is it that I have held tightly in my hand? What is it that I am gripping to? And then we open our hands and offer that to God, saying, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have power over this. You can change even this. I commend this practice to you that you might try it in your prayer times this week. And let us end with our breakthrough prayer that we have been praying together all Lent. That goes right along with this open hand prayer. Let us pray together. God, we lift our situation to you with our prayers. Please do what we cannot do ourselves. Change what we cannot change ourselves, including your changing us without limits. Amen.